Learned to trust him so. That's Jesus. Hallelujah. And I remain. You remember. Hallelujah. Twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Oh, Jesus shall lead me night and day. Shall lead me over way. He's the truest of men to me. Oh, I remember Calvary. Oh, I delight in his command. I love to be led. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by bloodstained. Don't you want him to lead you tonight? Jesus shall lead over the narrow path. Oh, don't you want him to lead you? Jesus shall lead all the way. Onward I go. I'm not doubting. Yeah, no, I'm not fearing. Happy with Christ, oh my Savior name. I'm trusting that salvation I shall see. Jesus, my friend, power, oh, he lead me. Jesus shall lead. He lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest of men to me. Oh, I remember. Oh, he lead me. Jesus shall lead. A friend to me, for I remember Calvary. For I remember, for I remember Calvary. Let me never forget, for I remember Calvary.
Saints, we do want to welcome you to communion service this evening once again. We've come to remember Calvary. The Bible says as often as we do this, we do remember his death until he come. We really do appreciate communion and what it represents to us. Let's open Revelation chapter 2. We'll read the first 5 verses there. Brother Maxwell requesting prayer. He's not well tonight. He said he's joined us on streaming, so we'll keep him in prayer as well, that the Lord may touch him before tomorrow. Tomorrow, Brother Tommy is with us, so please keep that in prayer as well. Anybody who's sick, he'll be praying for the sick as well, giving us a report of Australia and his journey to there and to New Zealand. So we look forward to that. Revelation 2, let's read the first 5 verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful your word is, Lord. Father, how your word, it's a discerner, Lord. Father, even this evening you walk in the midst of the candlesticks. And Father, you search our hearts, Father, that you may know where we are. Father, standing with you, may you have mercy upon us. May you bless Brother Max, Lord, at this time. Would you pray a healing touch upon him upon this night, that you'd bring him back to your house tomorrow, the rest of your people that would be here and there. Pray for them, Lord. Watch over your people. And won't you help us, Lord, as we come to communion this evening, Lord. We just want to commune with you. Bless your word unto us. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, saints. Now, when the prophet takes this scripture in the church age book, when he gets it in the Ephesian church age, you know, I've read it many times, and the heading that he gives to that section is called The Complaint of God. You know, and it's an amazing thing to think that God can complain. Yeah, and the prophet says, this is the Lord, this is Jesus himself, God himself, complaining. You know, he's looking at the Ephesian church and he's got so much that he can commend them for. But when he assesses their spiritual condition, you know, when he goes beyond the outward acts and he goes beyond what's being done outwardly, which man could see, and he discerns the thoughts and the intents and the heart, you find that love starts complaining. Yeah, and the word complaining, when the prophet says it, I said, what is the word complaining? And to complain means to express dissatisfaction about something. Now, you're not perfectly satisfied with something. Now, the Lord had much that he could have been, that he was pleased with the Ephesian church age about. You know, there were so many commendable attributes that they had, but when the Lord summarized it all, because he is love, and that left their first love, he couldn't be satisfied. You know, and I'm sure when the Lord is not satisfied, then we can't be satisfied. Amen. And I'm sure that is a real something which many of us could apply to ourselves. You know, you find there's not that satisfaction that you used to have. You know, we can try to do more and more works. We can try to do more and more labor and service and bear iniquity and try the false apostles and make sure our doctrine is right, and we must do those kind of things. But when love came down, walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and went to assess the overall spiritual condition of that Ephesian church age in the time of John at that time, the prophet says love complained. You know, there was the complaint of God. You know, and if you really think of who it was who was complaining, it was Christ who was complaining. You know, and he is the person of agape love himself. You know, I mean, Jesus is perfect love. You know, he is the attribute of love. That is what he is. He's the one that poured out his life for the church, for that particular church. He was the one who had started the fire in their midst on Pentecost in the Ephesian church age. He had done so much for them in the days of his flesh. He had sacrificed his life, poured out his blood, which is what we've come to commemorate this evening. And then he had ascended on high, and he was now the high priest. And it was the duty of the priest, the high priest or the priesthood in the days of the tabernacle, to tend the candlesticks. You know, the priest would go in, and there was the seven golden candlesticks. And it was the responsibility of the priest to discern the condition of the candlestick, because the candlesticks were supposed to fulfill a purpose, to shine forth pure light. Now, the oil that was put inside of them and the labor which the priesthood bestowed upon them was so they could shine forth, not with their own light or their own glory, but this light which they had been lit by, this light of God that had started the work inside of them, that this light could really shine forth. But the Lord knew, and that's why he put the priesthood there, and he gave them certain instruments and tools. He knew that just given time, anything which has got a wick and anything that's got oil and has to burn in that kind of a way, it starts getting carboned over. It starts getting certain impurities in the oil and different things that can take place. And after a while, it doesn't shine forth the way that it used to shine forth. And it's like the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and walking in the midst of the candlesticks when He looked at Ephesus at that time, remembering what they used to be. We know how well the prophet commends the Ephesian church. You know, you go and read Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. I mean, he was speaking to them of great things, of predestination, foreknowledge, all those great things. He was speaking to them of perfection and all that. But this is about 30 years after Paul has gone off the scene. And Jesus now, the great priest, is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And he comes and he looks at that first golden candlestick. And he looks at the light which is coming forth. And he says, something's changed here. Now, this isn't the original flame anymore. This isn't the original light that's being shown. You know, and being the great physician as well, he knows that for every effect that you have, there's got to be a cause. You know, and so being the Word, he starts to discern and he starts to look inside. And the Word comes now to assess the situation because now he wants them to come back to what they used to be. And now when he really assesses it all and he looks and he goes beyond the veil and looks right down into the essence of what was taking place in that age, he sees that the great fall which they had had was from their first love. Yeah, that's a serious thing if you think about it, because your first love, when it speaks of first, it doesn't mean it has to be first in order of events, but first means your chiefest love. It means your premier love. It means that thing which is the most important thing to you. You know, so you can still love the Lord, but He not be the most important thing in your life anymore. And that's a person who's lost their first love. You know, you can still labor for the Lord. You can do all these kind of things for the Lord. But having something ahead of the Lord, or something that you'd rather be doing than spend time with the Lord, or something that you'd rather be doing than waiting upon the Lord in prayer and His Word, or being about His business in the Spirit. You know, we can still have love. And they had love. He's not saying that you don't have love. He's not saying that it's completely gone. But he says, it's not paramount, the love that you had to me, the way that it used to be. You know, there's something's changed here. You know, and him being the faithful and the true witness, walking in the midst of the candlesticks. I mean, he tells the truth in love. But he tells the truth the way that it is, because he wants them to see things the way that he sees things. Because there's no way they can endeavor to recover themselves until first they realize where they are and how they've got themselves there. Now, then he's going to tell them the way back as well. And that's what the prophet calls another section in the church, is the way back. Now, he shows them the way back to their first love. So, Jesus being the faithful high priest, he's finished now his role on earth. Now, he's offered the supreme sacrifice. He's paid the price for his church. He's poured out his life to the last breath. He's poured out his blood to the last drop. He so loves his church that he's offered the supreme sacrifice. Now, he's loved his church with a supreme love. Now, he's put the love of his church above the love of his own life, the love of his own comfort, the love of, you know, the great position that he could have had on earth, the great privileges that he could have had on earth. Now, when he's looked at his church, having been given the sacred commission by his Father, which is the church, now he's been so faithful. Now, he's walked in love, he's borne, he's labored, he's suffered, he's toiled, he's shed his blood, he's been falsely accused, all that he went through for the sake of her. But he never lost his first love. Now, his love was just as strong when he was looking at them in AD 90, whatever, when John was shown the revelation, as it was when he walked the shores of Galilee, because his love doesn't change. But when you look now at the church had changed. The church wasn't what it used to be. The love that was coming back to him wasn't the love that they used to be. There was a lot of labor, there was a lot of activity, there was a lot of other things that they were doing which were good. But there was this most important element, this essence, which he so desired, and he couldn't be satisfied. That's why love started to complain. He says, you've lost your first love. He says, I'd rather you lost the works but kept your love. But you're maintaining all the works and you're doing all these things. But when I look beyond the veil, now the essence of what they used to be there is not there anymore. That doesn't mean it's completely gone, but it's diminishing. And the word that he uses for it, he says, remember from where you have fallen. So it's actually a fall. They've fallen from somewhere. They were at a certain height. They were at a certain spiritual position. Now, they haven't come all the way down, but they've come down. You know, and maybe just because of the persecution of the age and all the things which they were busy with and the labor they were going through and all, you know, the day they were living in. You know, it was quite an easy thing maybe to look at all their labor and activity and say, you know, at least we're pleasing the Lord because of all these things that you're doing for Him. And there's nothing that you'll do for the Lord that He doesn't appreciate. Obviously, everything that you do, He appreciates. But when He looks at it overall, and He wants to assess that first age, which had started in such glory, which had been given such powerful birth under the ministry of Paul himself, the messenger to the age, the prophet messenger, had been so well instructed in the message that when all the false apostles started coming and all the other things coming, telling people, we don't need exactly what Paul said anymore, let's change this and the other, they tried those false apostles and they called them liars. So they wouldn't accept those kind of things. So, I mean, there were so many of these great attributes that they had, that such a privilege, that such a beginning, that such a birth. But then love complained at them. You know, love looked down and he complained and he said, all these things are good. You know, I commend you for them, but this one thing I've got against you is you've lost your first love. No, that agape that you used to have. I used to be number one. You know, I used to be foremost. You used to love me the most. Now, the most important thing to before when the lamp was burning bright, before something came in here to affect this lamp and the way that it's burning, you know, the greatest thing you wanted to do was to spend time with me. Just to spend time in my presence. That, you know, my word, it used to be hidden manna. Now, it used to be more than life to you. It used to be, you used to esteem it, like David said, more than your daily bread. You know, but it's got to the stage now that it's not that you don't read the word and it's not that you don't spend time with me, but it's not supreme anymore. You know, it's not the thing which was uttermost inside of your life that you hunger and thirst for that more than you do for anything else. No, the love had cooled. It wasn't what it used to be. And like I say, whenever you find there's an effect, there's got to be a cause. You know, and He's the faithful witness and He's going to really search the hearts. He's going to search and try the reins of His church because He died for this church. No, He shed His blood for this church. He's done everything that He can for this church. This church is the very reason for His being. That's what she's there for. So He has every right to complain. You know, no one else maybe has a right to complain, but when He complains, He's got every right to complain. And when He complains, I think we need to listen. You know, and I think when He speaks to us, I think we need to listen. That's why He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But the prophet tells us that the fees and age, they didn't listen. You know, when that complaint came to them, they just continued on in their activity. And by AD 150, whenever it was, a short while later, there was no more candlestick in Ephesus. You know, they totally lost what they had in the beginning. Because once you lose that first love, if you're not careful, it's a slippery slope. Now you can start to substitute all of these other things ahead of the real thing that you once had. But to a genuine believer who's been born of the original flame, you can never be satisfied with anything else. No, you can try to find out, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. Let's do this, let's do that. But the thing of it is, it's your relationship with Him. No, it's getting yourself back to what you used to be. And that's why He says, remember from where you've fallen. And repent and go back and do the first works. Go back to what you once were. Go back in your mind and remember what you once were. And it's, I think it's one of the most spiritual things that a person can do. You know, because we get spiritual amnesia. The prophet says you go through the battlefield and now all these things taking place, the turmoil of warfare, and you go through things you didn't expect to go through, and you see things that you never expected to see, and you know, there's certain times your life is in peril, certain times you're wondering about tomorrow, wondering about your future. He says you get a disease called amnesia. And amnesia means you forget who you really are. You forget where you came from. Yeah, and then maybe a person comes back from the war and they can't really remember who they are. No, they don't find things as precious. They don't find things precious anymore that they used to find precious. And friends that used to be so close to them before, there's no more that friendship or that nearness or that closeness anymore. You know, there's something about that, about amnesia. And the only cure for amnesia, you've got to go back to familiar ground. You've got to take that person back to where they used to be. You know, and then something deep down inside of there starts to stir and starts to think and say, I remember this place. I remember this face. I remember this person. And then there starts coming a resurrection inside of the person again. Because they start to realize, but no, I'm not what I used to be. Now, this isn't the true identity now of who I really am. You know, I need to come back to myself. And that's what the Lord, in a sense, is speaking to them, telling them to come back to themselves. The prophet says in the church ages, it says, Jesus is walking alone in the midst of his churches. He's the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. And that's going to be his job right until he takes his church. He's going to be examining the condition of the candlesticks. Because while he was on earth, he watched over his disciples. Then he paid the price, the great sacrifice for us, and he finished that portion of his ministry. But his commission wasn't yet finished. His commission was to get every single one home. No, so anything that's going to come in or anything that's going to affect the candlesticks that he himself purchased, that he himself established at the supreme price, he's going to be jealous watching over those candlesticks. He's going to be honest when he assesses. He's going to be very, very clear when he talks. And the prophet says that he walks alone and no one else is with him. Neither indeed can they be, because he alone wrought her salvation. Having purchased her with his own blood, he owns her. So these are his candlesticks. They're made out of pure gold. He goes on to say, and it is his life that is flowing in the church, giving her life. So the very essence which has given them the ability to bear the toil and the burden and to labor and have patience and to faint not, and the very revelation that's allowed them to discern the false apostles and so forth, it came from him. Because that's the oil, that's his life in the church, in the candlesticks. The very ability for them to have been able to shine the light that they did, it wasn't of themselves. He was the originator of that work. You know, for them to be able to shine that work and do those things, as we were singing the song, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He started the work. And it's the same as you and I. You know, that flame that burns inside of you, he started that work. He started the work. He lit that flame. So when he sees that flame not being what it used to be, he has every right to complain. You know, the Word has every right to come down and walk and discern you and look at you and say, you're not what you used to be. Something's changed here. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what he says. Remember what you used to be. And repent. Find out what is the cause that has made you what you are now. What has brought this about that you're not what you used to be? That's what repentance is all about. And then go back and do the first works. That's what he was saying to them. And friends, he's the same one who speaks to us tonight. Because he's the one who started the work in your soul. And he jealously guards that work. And he doesn't want impurities to come in and other things to build up in your experience. No matter what, there are disappointments, trials, temptations, persecutions, tribulations, whatever it can be in your experience, he doesn't accept excuses. He doesn't accept that. Because no matter what we go through, he went through far more for us. And he never allowed that to dim his love for us. You know, so although we may once in a while look at each other, not be happy with one another, but if you really come down to it, has he ever done anything to disappoint you? Has he ever done anything inside of your life to disappoint you? He never has. In them losing their first love, was there any blame they could apportion to Christ? That he was the one who made them lose their first love? They couldn't, and it's the same as you and I. When we lose our first love, there's no blame in Christ. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's done all that he can do, and he'll do anything that he can do. Now, he's the true and the faithful witness. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the sustainer. He's the supporter. He's the guide. He's the comforter, the counselor. He's everything that we need. But something changes in us. You know, and so the blame, we can't put it anywhere else. We've got to bring it to ourselves. And you can never ever come back to what you used to be unless there's a true, frank, and faithful assessment of your spiritual condition in the presence of God. Now, to really be honest with yourself before the Lord, you might say, it's because this person treated me like that. And he's going to say, but the people beat me. They plucked out my beard. They spat in my face. They said, all men of evil. But it didn't affect my love towards you. So what has this got to do with you and me? Though those people treated you wrong, but what's it got to do with you and me? Now, did I do something to you? You know, I've been walking in the midst of the candlesticks. I've been watching over your soul. Even before you knew me, I was protecting you. I was guiding your footsteps. I was providing for you even before you were born. I sent a prophet. I sent him with a message even before you were born. Just waiting for you to come. You know, I've done all of these things for you. What evil have you found in me? That's what he said to Israel. He says, what evil have you found in me? No, ever since the days of your youth, have I ever failed to be a faithful husband, he says. Have I ever failed? Have I been treacherous to you? Have I disappointed you or something? And I think that's the key. Because when he speaks to the Galatians who also fell from their first love, because people came in and started to tell them, no, just to follow the message of Paul isn't enough. You've got to also be circumcised and add all these other things. And Paul said, you've fallen from grace. Paul says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He says, this persuasion doesn't come from him that called you. This is people. This is flesh and blood that have done this to you. But he's never done anything to you. And friends, I think that is the key element that you need to remember. Is none of us can make any excuse for losing our first love. No, we can't have an excuse. What excuse do we have to stop loving him with the supreme love? What has he done? What cause do we find in him to cause this which has happened in us? And although you may let me down and I may let you down, what's that got to do with me and him or you and him? Because in the midst of the candlesticks, it's him and his church alone. That's what it is. It's Christ and his church. He's dealing with his church. And that's what the prophet says. He says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. We are espoused to him and not to another. We don't belong to the church. We belong to him. That's what he's showing. He says, these candlesticks are mine. They belong to Christ himself. We don't belong to church. We belong to him. We belong to Christ. And we've got to bear that in mind, because in church we're going to get let down. You're going to disappoint me, and I'm going to disappoint you one day. And everybody's going to step on each other's toes and all manner of things. But friends, that's no excuse for us to lose our first love. Amen. And love complains and says, when love was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, love went through. The Bible says we haven't yet striven unto blood. We haven't yet endured such a contradiction of sinners like he did. We haven't had to go through things like he went through, but it never affected the essence of his love. That never did. He managed to keep his first love. And that's the most powerful thing. And that's why when he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, he's the only one who is qualified to judge. He's the only one who's qualified to look after those candlesticks. He's the only one. And he's the one that we need to deal with personally. We don't have any mediators here. We don't have anybody between us and Christ. Amen. We just try to help each other into a better relationship with him. That's the whole purpose of the church. The prophet says the church cannot save you, but the church can help you to stay saved. It can just help you to walk in a good relationship with him. That's the purpose of the church. We have fellowship one with another, but we belong to him. This is a personal something between us and the author and finisher of our salvation. And he who starts the work, he will be faithful. Amen. If we'll just allow him to see the work to the end. Amen. The prophet says that. Then he goes on to say, he says, seven golden candlesticks. He says, this true church of Jesus Christ is likened to pure gold. These are golden candlesticks. That speaks of the same essence that he is. Because he is pure gold himself. But it's pure gold, imagine. But the oil can get impurities in. In the lamp, the wick, It can get carboned up. It can start to, you know, get something which starts to affect its ability to burn the way that it used to burn. But the candlesticks themselves, those are pure gold. And those are His workmanship. The church is His workmanship. Paul says that he says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that work inside of your life that He's done, you are His workmanship. You know, what you are today, it's because of Him. It's not because of anybody else. Those candlesticks were fashioned by Him according to His vision using pure gold. That's what the candlesticks are. He established the church. The prophet says what He is, she is to reflect. That's what He wants from the candlesticks. He wants that light to reflect Him. That's what He wants. And that's why He's tending the candlesticks. That's why He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. That's why He has His instruments and His tools to keep it burning right and to take out the impurities. No, sometimes He's got to replenish the oil. Sometimes He's got to do different things to it. That's the job of the high priest. He's got the responsibility of these candlesticks because He wants this church to reflect what He is. It says what He has, she is to manifest. That's what He wants. Now that's the process that He takes the church through. Now she's pure gold in His sight. He puts the oil in her. He lights the flame in her. And He wants her to manifest what He is. To show who He really is. The prophet says there's no fault in her. She's pure gold in the eyes of God. She is glorious within and without. From beginning to ending, she is the work of her Lord. And all His works are perfect. So that work that He's done in your life is perfect. He's established you. The work to make you what you are as a believer today. As part of the candlestick of pure gold in this age. That's His work. He's wrought that work. And He hasn't finished that work inside of your life. But He wants that light to burn the way that it used to burn. He wants the essence of what you used to be to stay the same. And when you start seeing now this great work that He's done, all that He's established, and He comes now with these eyes that are like flames of fire, and He comes and He looks beyond the mortal realm, and He looks right into the spiritual experience, onto the sacred sands of the personal life of the believers in that age, He sees there's a falling away. There's been a falling, He calls it. And it's a falling from their first love. Look what He commends them of. Revelation 2 verse 2. There was a lot they were doing right. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. That word labor means intense labor united with trouble and toil. So they were laboring at a time that it wasn't easy to labor. You know, it was the time of the Roman Empire. It was the time of Nero and those kinds of people. There was a persecution on the church. But they continued to labor and toil, even when it was dangerous for them to labor. So that was a commendable attribute which they had. He says, and I know your patience. And patience is the characteristics of a man who is not swerved from his purpose by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You know, so these Ephesians had determined in themselves, we're going to be faithful to Christ. It doesn't matter what happens. Though we have to die for the faith, we're going to be faithful to Him. And they never swerved from that which they determined to do. And when the word came down and discerned their spiritual condition, He commended them. The prophet says, isn't that just like our Lord? Before He gets to His complaint, He first commends them. He first says, this is very good what you've done. This is a noble attribute. This is a real Christ-like characteristic. Is you've been through a lot. You're going through a lot. But you're not allowing these things to move you from what you determined to be and what you determined to do. Then he says in verse 3, and has borne. That means to bear that which is burdensome. So even when it was a burden, even when it was difficult for them to bear what had been laid upon them, they continued on the course. They continued bearing that burden, even when it was burdensome. It wasn't easy for them to continue on. And the Lord looked down and said, that is wonderful. That is commendable. And He commends them for that. And He says, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored. That means to toil, to suffer. They've labored for Him. This is not easy. This wasn't just they could get in their car and drive to church. No, put on the heating and then go home and have a fridge, have a stove. Everything was good in their lives. It wasn't easy in that age. No, for them to worship, maybe they had to worship in secret. Maybe it was at the risk of their lives to gather in His name, to bear His name. Many died for the faith in that time. And the Lord said, that's wonderful. He says, you've borne, you've labored, you've toiled. No, you haven't been moved from what you've determined to be as a believer. It says, outwardly, all these things that you're doing, this determination that you have inwardly is good. He says, but something's changed beyond that. He says, the essence of your first love, you know, of what I used to be to you, isn't the same as it is as what it used to be. I'm not the same in your eyes. I'm not the same in your life as I used to be. And that's when love starts complaining to them. Because he says it in verse 4, nevertheless, I've somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now that word fallen is an interesting word. I said, these people fell. What does it mean to fall? And to fall literally means to be moved off course. That's what it means. Whenever you moved off course, you've fallen. You know, when you started in a certain channel, you started in a certain commission, you started in a certain something that you were called to do, and you were walking in a certain course, you're following a certain divinely ordained course. You were staying on course at that time inside of your life. Like the Galatians, like I said, you did run well. And then something comes in to move you off course. To move you from the original course that you had been, that had been set for you, that you had started off well in. Because friends, the devil is never going to just leave you in the original course. That's one thing he fears. He doesn't mind all manner of other things, but he doesn't want someone to stay on course. Because when you stay in your commission and you're faithful in your calling, you're such a threat to his kingdom. It may just be potential at first, but he knows what that potential can express itself to be. And he's going to try to do his utmost, using whatever methods and tools that he possibly can use to move you off course. And that is what happened to the Ephesians. They were moved off course. They were faithful in all these outward acts, but something had come in and that moved out of the original channel that they once used to be in. And friends, when you move out of that channel, you know it in your own spiritual experience. Every single one of us do. You know that he's not as real as he used to be. No, there's not that quickening as much as he used to be. Doesn't mean that you don't love him. Doesn't mean that he doesn't visit you and do things for you. And you know, you don't have certain things that you experience inside of your life. But if you're really honest with yourself, you'll say, it used to be different than it is now. Because Satan, he knows how to move us, of course. He knows the tools to use, the methods to use. No, he studies us, like we've said many times, and the prophet says, the thing you need to do is to know your enemy. No, you need to study your enemy. You need to know how he works, and the enemy studies you, and he knows your temperament, and no, he sees when you react to certain things, and sees when you don't react to certain things. And he knows just the buttons to press. And if the word doesn't come down, Christ in the midst of the candlestick to come and discern us on a regular basis to say, be careful, you've moved off course. Friends, we can get very far off course. Very far. Although we're still laboring and toiling, we're still bearing the burden, we're still doing all of these things. But it's not the same as it used to be. But because of the greatness of his love, he comes and he complains to us. And he says, look, I can't be satisfied with this. Now, all that you're doing is good, but I cannot be completely satisfied because you don't love me the way that you used to love me. Maybe you're doing even more works than you used to do. Maybe even bearing a greater burden, maybe at the expense, at the risk of your own life. It's wonderful, but you know, you don't love me the way that you used to love me. You don't love my word the way that you used to love my word. You don't love the message the way they used to love the message. And you don't love me and my people the way you used to love me and my people. And he's got every right to complain, friends. Amen. And I just pray the Lord will continue to complain until every single one of us change. Amen. And come back to our first love. Amen. Because he is the faithful and the true witness. Amen. And he has every right to look down into the souls of the church that is purchased with his own blood, to look at the candlestick, to look at what the oil is being used for and the things that have come in, to stop that oil burning the way and shining the light that he wants it to shine and to express what he wants it to express. So this word fallen, it literally means to fall from or to drop away. And the example you'll find in the Bible is many times it speaks about we're like a flower, we're like grass that fades away. Now when you find the heat comes, there's a flower in the field. And that flower is fresh and it's got vigor. Now there's something, it's bringing forth a certain fragrance, a certain perfume. It's reflecting a certain beauty in its freshness. But let the hot sun come and beat in it for a while. Persecutions and afflictions, and if it's not careful, if it's not tended well, it starts to wither. And that's what that word means. It means to wither. That it's still alive, but it's drooping now. It doesn't have the life, it doesn't have the vigor that it did before. It doesn't give the fragrance in the way that it used to give the fragrance. It doesn't reflect the Creator in the way that it used to reflect the Creator. It's lost that freshness. It's lost that something that it used to have. Now, and if you didn't know that flower, you would just come out in the field and maybe saw it for the first time, you'd think all is well. But if you knew what that flower used to be, because you were the one that was responsible for the vineyard, you would come and look at that flower and say, but something's happening here. You know, something's gone wrong. There's a certain circumstance, a certain cause to bring this kind of an effect. So it still has life, it still brings forth a fragrance, it still reflects beauty in a measure. But it's fallen. It's not what it used to be. It's not quite the same. Another meaning for this word is in the Greek, in the theaters. It sounds strange, but it's very true. It's if somebody forgot his words. They would use this word to say, he's fallen. Now, you think of that. Because we believe that we need to be in the spirit of the composer. You know, we believe that every one of us has a part to play on the great stage of this divine plan and program of God. You know, so in the Greek theater, maybe they're looking for a certain actor to play a certain part. And maybe it's a key role. And he needs to say certain things at a key time in the play. So many are called and they invite all the people to come and then they choose somebody. So this person is a chosen person. Then they invest labor, they invest training, they invest all that this person's going to need in order that on that day, at that season, when it's their time, that they'll step out on stage and they'll reflect and they'll manifest exactly what they're supposed to do. And after all that they do for this particular person, just at the time when the person comes on stage and the audience is watching and things have built up to a certain stay, a certain place, the person forgets their lines. Now, that doesn't only affect the person, it affects the rest of the people in the play as well. You know, is that not the same as us? Now, when we fall from our first love, when we move out of the channel that God called us, it doesn't only affect us. Amen. Because other people are depending upon us. Amen. Because I can't take your place and you can't take mine. Amen. And there's a certain time and a certain place that you need to step up. Because this labor and this training and the conductor's been there, maybe the composer of the symphony has been dealing personally with you because the composer deals personally with us. He is the one who calls us. Many are called, but few are chosen. He chooses us. And he says, I want you to play a certain place. I want you to play a certain part at a certain time. And other people being able to play their part correctly is going to be dependent on you playing your part correctly. And what does it mean when you forget your lines? What were you doing? I would say you haven't spent enough time in the presence of the composer. No, we haven't been spending time. We haven't got in the spirit of what we're doing. We've lost that essence of the spirit of what we do. We're on stage. We can do certain work, certain acts, walk to the place we're supposed to be. But when the very purpose is supposed to manifest itself at that time, the people say, he's fallen. This isn't what it's supposed to be. And then other people have got to maybe try to step in the gap and try to recover and move things forward from there. Yeah, and then the man, he walks off, or the woman, whoever that it is, and you know, she's got to face up to it now and say, but my, you know, last night I was doing this, that, or the other, or before I came on stage today, I should have been studying my lines. I should have been meditating on these things. I should have been getting to the spirit of what it is that I was supposed to be doing. But I got off course. I got sidetracked by other things. I put my affection, I put my attention upon other things. I thought I'll be okay. I've done this many times before. Like Samson, when he said, it's okay. You know, I'll just rise up like as before. But he didn't know that this time he had gone too far, of course. You know, this time you're taking things a little bit too far, and it didn't manifest the way that it was supposed to manifest. Because he wasn't in the channel of a Nazarite that he was supposed to be in. He wasn't faithful to his Nazarite vow. He wasn't faithful to his Nazarite calling. He didn't stay. He didn't esteem it above everything else. He allowed other things to become first to him. And yes, he would go about the things of God, but you know, if there was Delilah there, you know, the things of God, he had put them aside, and here was Delilah was his first love. She became supreme and the premier attraction inside of his life. When he thought of the best way that he wanted to spend his time, it was no longer spending time in the presence of Jehovah. Amen. It was now spending time with Delilah, or spending time with the woman in Timnath, or spending time making riddles with the Philistines and so forth. He had fallen. And when you fall, it's gradual, but you keep going down. And unless love complains and comes and discerns and says, repent, remember what you used to be. Remember what you used to be to me and I used to be to you. And come and let's deal with the issues that have brought you to the situation where you are. Let's diagnose the symptoms of this disease. Because sometimes we don't think it's a serious disease, but the seriousness of something is known by the effects that it brings. Amen. And we might look and say, but it's just Facebook that I spend my time on. I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, I'm just going once in a while out with my friends who aren't Christians and spending time with them. And no, we're just relaxing and so forth. And you might think that it's not serious. But by the results that it brings over time, Amen. You will see spiritually that was far more serious than you thought. Amen. But he who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, who sees things the way that they are, he sees them the way that they are. And he wants to come to try to get you to see things the way that he sees things. And then there's hope. And then you'll stop and say, but my, I never realized that I was being seduced like this. I never realized something was luring me off course, was taking me out of this channel of my calling, was going to strip me of my strength. Take advantage of me in that kind of a situation. And that's when we forget our lines. When we're supposed to testify at a certain time, it's not there anymore. When you're supposed to do something in the things of the kingdom of God, it's just not there at that time. Because we fall and there'll be an expectation by the composer, and he'll be looking at us saying, wonderful, I've trained you, I've brought you up, given you all the resources that you need, spend time with you. Let it manifest itself, and then it doesn't manifest itself. I believe the composer has a right to complain. Amen. And say, but did I do anything wrong to you? Was there anything which you lacked? Did I not give you everything that you needed, all the resources that you needed? But you never spent enough time with me. I wanted to spend time with you, but you didn't want to spend time with me. And that's what's brought us into this situation. Another meaning of this word fallen, you'll find it in the book of Acts. It's a nautical term for shipping, you know, for nautical terms to do with shipping. And it was used to describe a ship that's been driven off course by a storm. You know, it starts off well from the harbor. It sets itself to the North Star. The potential is there. It's going to make its voyage safely through. then something comes along in the way. Something rises up to blow it off course, to move it from the channel of safety, from the channel that it was ordained to sail in. And Paul had to say that when that great storm came down and it blew them off course. That's the same word, fallen. That blew them off course, and it blew them so far off course that in the end they were shipwrecked on the rocks. Now, you don't want to get blown that far off course, friends. Many have made shipwreck of their faith, like Paul says. We know that the song, the believers sing from Trinidad. Many have made shipwreck of their faith. Paul says it. These having made shipwreck of their faith. It's best if you could seek the grace of God that when there's even a slight deviation, you feel it in your experience. And you say, something's happening here. My prayer life's not what it used to be. My love of the word's not what it used to be. The way I spend my time isn't the way that I used to spend my time. I now can spend my time in vain things. Many times not sinful things, but just vain things. And time is just moving by, and we think there's no effect. We think we can just go like that day by day. But every single day you're being moved further and further, of course. You're getting further and further from the original channel that you used to be in. The channel which you were commissioned to stay in. Paul said, let every man remain, abide in the calling in which he was called. And that's the greatest battle we're going to have to face, friends. Because Satan doesn't want you to stay in the original calling. He doesn't want you to stay on course. As soon as you read Ever Present Water from the Rock, the prophet says all Israel had to do was stay on course. That you just, they were given a prophet, a pillar of fire, a promised land. God had reserved it all for them. He just said one thing to them, just stay on course. Just stay on course with the pillar of fire. Just stay on course with the message of this prophet. Stay on course. But it didn't take long, because the devil knows, friends. He knew the potential of these people. The prophet says they got off course and they started fussing with one another. That's a symptom of people that have got off course. They fuss with one another. He says, and then they started fussing with Moses. What's happening in the message in certain places now? They're fussing with the message. They've got issues with the messenger. And the prophet says, then they started fussing with God. They weren't happy with it. And it says, and they got into a dry place. They got into Horeb. But friends, just to show the grace of God, that he who began the good work, he'll be faithful. Amen. The prophet says, when they got off course, they got in that dry place. God says, Moses, call the people together. Come and stand by the rock. And the prophet says, it was the people that should have been smitten. But God says, Moses, smite the rock. Amen. And the prophet says, God should have smitten you and I. But he already smote the rock. He already smote Christ. He's the one who paid the price. And friends, that's the grace that keeps us, even when you go off course. Jesus said it to Peter, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. Be careful. Amen. You're going into a troublesome time. You're going to be tossed about like winnowing wheat, throwing it up in the air. You're going to think everything's going upside down. And Peter, it's not going to be you and your strength or your wit that's going to keep you. But I've prayed for you. Because that's my commission, is to watch over the candlesticks. That's my responsibility. The ones that I died for, they've been put in my hands. And I'm not going to lose any of them. Having loved my own, I'm going to love them till death. And even beyond death, I'm going to continue on with the same love. Though their love may dim, though they may get off course, but my love will never dim. My commission will never change. They may move from the channel of their commission, but the commission doesn't change. And all they need to do is move back in line with the commission, and they'll find I'm the same that I ever was. Amen. That my thoughts have never changed. That my love has never changed. That my purposes towards them has never changed. But be careful. Like Paul said to the Galatians, something's coming to beguile you. Something's coming to move you. Like he said to the Corinthians about Eve as well. You think of all those churches Paul had established and how he had to warn them. The Ephesians, look at them, they moved off course. The Galatians, they moved off course. Let me show you the Galatians, because we'll get onto that one now. It's the next meaning of this word fallen. He says it in Galatians 5, verse 4. He speaks to the Galatians. Look what he says from verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. You know what had happened to these people? Christ came to them in Paul. And Paul preached the message to them. And the church, the message was established in Galatia. And Paul prayed for them. They received the Holy Ghost. And then Paul leaves them for a while. And Satan's never going to leave you like that. Amen. And then Paul starts to hear now what's happening in Galatia. They've got, of course, they've fallen. Because others were coming in the guise of being in the message, telling them the message of Paul isn't enough. You need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And they started now to listen to these other things in the message. And Paul, he has to write to them and says, what? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? He says, you started in grace. He says, when I preached to you, it was grace that established you. It was grace that called you. It was grace that caused you to receive His Spirit, the Spirit of grace. He says, and having started in the Spirit, why are you now getting in the flesh? Why are you now allowing people to tell you, you've got to do this, you have to follow us, you have to do this, that, and the other? He says, this persuasion isn't of Him that called you. He says, something's come to move you, of course. Something's come to take you from the grace walk that you once had, the love that you once had for Him, and the love that He had for you. And friends, think about it. Think of it in your own experience. What does Satan want you and I to do? He wants to make us think we've got to do this, that, and the other. He wants to unsettle us and think, but hey, no, maybe I'm not. Maybe I've got to have this. And Paul, in Christ in Paul would come to us the same today to say, no, no. Having begun in the Spirit, stay on course. Amen. The same one who called you, the same one who commissioned you, the same one who started you on the course. Amen. He wants you to stay in that course. Amen. And if it was grace that called us in the beginning, friends, if it was grace that brought this message to us, if it was grace that made us love Him and made us give ourselves to Him, it's the same grace is going to see us through. We don't need other people to come and tell us you've got to do this, that, and the other. Contrary to what Paul was saying. And that's what was happening to the Galatians. And they listened to it. And then they started saying, we need to be circumcised. We need to do all these manner of things. And Paul has to write to them and say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get in bondage again. And friends, there's things that come in this message that want to put us in a bondage. That want to take us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's something that made Christ so real to you. That walk you used to have, people want to come and tell you all manner of things. Me, I don't want to listen to those things. I just want to go and listen to the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Because I don't belong to the church, I belong to Him. And if I can just stay with Him and listen to what He says and heed His voice, He who started the work in me, He's going to be faithful to see it all the way through. But there's many of these things like there were in the days of Paul. Things that want to pull you this side and pull you that and disturb you on this and disturb you, no, no, and keep you running around in a circle seeking this elusive dream all the time. Amen. Never. We don't need to waste time with those things. Because He is faithful who established the work in you. Amen. If it was Christ who lit the flame, He's responsible for the candlesticks. Amen. And all we've got to do is just allow Him to minister that flame back to where it used to be. To bring us back into the same channel, personally as individuals. That's all that we have to do, friends. Amen. Get back to the walk that you once had with Him. Back to the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. Don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that is a debtor to do the whole law. And the final verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified of the law, you are fallen from grace. You used to walk in the channel of grace, but something's moved you from the channel of grace into the channel of works. Into the channel of looking at yourself and saying, for me to be saved, I've got to have circumcision. I've got to have this, that, and the other. Friends, it's a great mistake to do that. But it's so easy to get like that. And then you get on the treadmill, spiritually speaking, that no matter how fast you run, it seems you can never run fast enough. And you start getting tired, and if you're not careful, you start thinking that's Jesus who's telling you to do that. Paul says they've come and they're preaching another Jesus. He says this isn't the Jesus that called you. I remember when things went wrong in our church in Zimbabwe, and things started really going bad. And I was out praying and seeking the Lord, and I read in the message, and I came to that conclusion in the end. I said, the Jesus of this message isn't the Jesus this man is preaching. He's preaching another Jesus. When a man preaches another Jesus, I don't want to follow him anymore. Because I'm not going to keep my first love following another Jesus. I want to stay with the original Jesus who called me, who commissioned me, that first love that I used to have for him. And it's to stay on course, not to be justified. That's why it says you are fallen from grace. It literally means they were driven off course. They'd done well. He says it, I think it's in chapter 4. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? And that's a good question to ask. Who did hinder us when we did run well? Now listen to what the prophet continues on to say about these Ephesians. He gets on now to when the Lord comes to tell them the remedy to the situation. He says, the Lord says, well, first the prophet starts to speak about the original fire has died down and they're not the same anymore. So he says that's what the Lord could see in these people. And then he starts speaking about what were the things that the Lord could see that they weren't the same anymore. These were the attributes which showed that the original fire had died down. He says on page 88, paragraph 2, Church Age book, he says, the fervent desire to please God. The passion to know His Word. Now at one stage they had a fervent desire to please God. When they'd go to school or college or work, they had a desire to witness to somebody. To go and tell someone about Christ, to do something that would please the Lord. They used to have that. But they're still following, but it's become formal. It's died down. It's not the same as it used to be. And they maybe couldn't see it for themselves because of the afflictions and the toils and the busyness of life. But He who discerns the thoughts and intents of the hearts of people, and He gave His honest assessment when He looked right into the midst of that first candlestick. He says, there's no more that fervent desire like you used to have. The prophet says, the passion to know His Word. You know, when you used to love to be in the message, when you used to love it above anything else, nothing would distract you from it. When someone would phone or somebody would say this, look, we're going to do this on Saturday, we're going to do this tomorrow night, do you want to come? And you had made up your mind, I'm going to shut myself in with the Lord. You'd say, sorry, I can't come, I'm already occupied. Because He was supreme. He was your first love. That was the first thing inside of your life. When someone would say, please, can I come and see you? I remember the days when we used to be back in Zimbabwe after work. Can I come? I said, no. I'll come and see you later on. Because you knew, straight after work, you were getting yourself in the presence of God. You were going to pray. And nothing would come between you and that prayer. That was supreme to you. That was the most important thing to you. And it wasn't works. You loved to be in His presence. You loved to see the fruits that brought forth when you spent time with Him. But now it comes to the stage when somebody phones and says, hey brother, can you help me to do this, that, and the other? Okay, yeah, come past. And you forget about the time that you're going to spend with the Lord. Amen. Or the Lord speaks something to your soul, a certain scripture or a certain thought, and you say, let me quickly go and read my Bible. And then before you get there, you get sidetracked by something else. And you lose the burden, you lose the inspiration of what the Lord, before you would have guarded that jealously to say, now the Lord is speaking to me, the Lord is dealing with me, nothing's more important than this. Let me stay in this channel, let me stay in this thought, because the Lord doesn't speak to me for nothing. There's a purpose that He's speaking to me for. The prophet says, the passion that you used to have for the Word. My. That doesn't mean that you don't read your Bible anymore. It doesn't mean we don't listen to messages anymore. We can listen in the car, we listen at home, but friends, there comes a time when you know this isn't the same as it used to be. I'm doing the motions here the same as I used to be, but the essence behind this isn't what it used to be. It's because you've lost your first love. You've fallen. Something's moved you. Many times it's people. Many times it's disappointments. Many times it's whatever, persecutions. Things you didn't expect to go through. But something's deviated you. Whereas before you were lined up on the North Star, but something's come, it's moved the ship. It's moved you out of that channel. You've got to be careful the channel that you're sailing in now, because keep going this way, you're not going to get to the destination. Unless you make some adjustments to the course and bring it back into the original line once again. Bring it back to where it used to be. The prophet says the cry for reaching out in the spirit. Didn't you used to love that? To reach out to people in the spirit. It was like the sweetest thing you could think of was to speak to somebody about Jesus. There could be nothing greater than to tell someone about Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The prophet says, but it all begins to fade. Something's come in and the light doesn't burn the way that it did. The flame's not burning quite. It's still burning. But something's come into the oil. Something's happened to the wick in the oil. The prophet says, that is what was happening back there to the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal. The abandonment to God was dying out. You know, when you fully abandon yourself to the Lord, just 100% heart, soul, and mind, you love Him and you give yourself to Him. But something comes to move you from there. Because friends, that's what Satan fears. He doesn't want that. That's New Testament Christianity. You're going to do damage to His kingdom when you stay in that calling. And if you trace your Bible and trace church history and trace the message of the hour, there's very few people who stayed in that calling and didn't get off track, and the Lord had to come and get them back on track again. You read Standing in the Gap, the prophet says that he says, I failed God. Imagine the prophet saying, he says, I failed God. He said, I lost the feelings of the people. He says, I forgot the calling that He had called me to. The prophet was in such a channel, destroying the kingdom of the enemy. And then Satan just knew and started to do things around him. And after all, the prophet started getting, of course, and wants to set his sails towards Alaska. And the Lord had to turn him around in Montana. And he who walks in the midst of the candlesticks had to come into the prophet's car. And say to him, return. That was what he said to him. He says, return. Did I not call you in the beginning to do the work of an evangelist? That was your calling. And then the prophet, he says, but I wanted a change. He says, it was hard for me. He says, but I thought you called me to be a prophet like an Old Testament prophet. He says, no, you called to a far higher calling than that. You called to an apostolic calling. He says, don't you remember when you laid the cornerstone and I showed you the vision? And 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word. The time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. The Lord says, you shouldn't have changed course then. I'd warned you, it was going to change. It was going to be opposition, disappointments. And when those things came, the prophet thought something had gone wrong. And Satan took an advantage, was trying to lead him off course. And the Lord had to come and bring him back in line once again. Amen. Had to come and speak to him, friends. And it happens to all of us. Amen. Go and look in the Bible, you'll find this very, like I said, Paul is one of the only examples I can find. Paul and Joseph, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few people who didn't get off course. And the Lord had to bring them back in line once again. They were a special type of people. The prophet says the abandonment to God was dying out. We'll finish off. And the people weren't too careful about what God thought about them. As they began to be careful about what the world thought about them. So instead of thinking about what pleases the Lord, and look how the prophet says, their attitude starts to change. He says, and they started doing things they wouldn't do initially, and stopped doing things that they used to do. But you don't realize it. You'll find sisters will start to change their dress slightly. Yeah. We had a very good question to the youth. Somebody asked a very good question saying, is it wrong for me to dress worldly, although my heart isn't worldly? That's a good question. But that's the temptation to move us off course. To take us away from abandonment. 100% to commitment to the Lord. When I was at university in Grahamstown, South Africa, the temperature was 30-something. And the brothers told me it's not right to wear those shorts. Big sister society, like the prophet says. And I think I was the only person, boy on the campus, who wore jeans in summer. And everyone used to say to me, but how can you wear jeans? You're sweating the way that you are. But in those days, it was far more important what God thought about you than what the world thought about you. But if you're not careful, you start losing that first love. And now you start worrying about what other people think about you. And friends, once we start gauging our progress in what people think about us, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. That's not a compass that you want to guide yourself by. There's only one North Star. And that's what He thinks about you. And when He thinks the right thing about you and you line up, it doesn't matter the persecution of the world. It doesn't matter that people laugh at you because you have such a glorious fellowship with Him. That far compensates for the applause of the world, worrying what the world has to say. The prophet says they change their manner of dress. So you can see first love starts reflecting itself after a while when you lose it in your outward. The way you dress. You'd find somebody, maybe they were back home in Africa, whenever they'd come to church, brothers would dress smart. Now they don't dress smart anymore in church. Brothers used to come on time, we don't come on time. You know, there's these kind of things. And you'll say, if you really trace back, you'll find there was a disappointment somewhere. Amen. You felt let down. Somebody didn't treat you the way that you wanted or expected them to treat you. Friends, I say it with humility, that's no excuse. Because Jesus didn't do anything to you. Amen. And you belong to Him, you don't belong to the church. Amen. You see what Satan does to us. But he knows how to press the buttons with every single one of us. To make us put our hands down and say, now I've labored, I've toiled, but look at what people say. Look at what people do. And if you're not careful, you don't get yourself back in His presence. And let He who walks in the midst of the candlestick start to fellowship with you once again. You'll stop doing things you used to do initially. And you'll end up going and start doing things that you didn't do. And that's a symptom that you've got, of course. You've fallen. You've got out of the original channel that you used to be in. The prophet says, they change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. You could cover a lot there. Attitude. Attitude towards other believers. Amen. Attitude towards the house of the Lord. Attitude towards the work of God. Attitude towards services. Attitude towards prayer meeting. Attitudes towards visiting other saints. Attitudes towards testifying to people. I mean, there's so many things where our attitude starts to change. But it's not a conscious decision, friends, that we're making to say, I want my attitude to change. This is part of warfare that we're going through. Amen. This is part of things that are starting to affect us because of things we're going through. And our attitude starts to change. And He comes down, love Himself, and He looks at you and He says, what evil have you found in me? For you to change like this, for you to let down things the way that you have in your walk, what have I done for you? Did I not die for you? Did I not shed my blood for you to show my love for you? Did I not have my body broken, my blood shed to the last drop for you? That's why it's a very personal thing, this Christian walk, friends. And for you and I to make it through, we're going to have to walk with Him. Amen. Because there's going to be a lot of things surrounding us, a lot of things in this message from now right to the end of the road, that if you're not careful, it's going to steer us, of course. And we're going to find now that we don't have that essence that we used to have, and it starts to reflect itself in behavior and attitude, and we stop doing certain things that we used to do. The prophet says that's what Ephesus means, relaxed or drifting. They started to drift away. Then he speaks about the warning of God. In the next verse, I'll just quickly quote it. He says, remember from whence you have fallen. And repent. Do the first works, otherwise I'll take away your candlestick. And the prophet says, you won't be able to shine light anymore. Because once you get too far, of course, you're not going to shine the light of the message anymore. He says, God tells them to remember. So the very first process of restoration, friends, Amen. Is you've got to remember. Amen. And this age that we're living in is not an age that is conducive to meditation or to considering spiritual things deeply. Not at all. We're so busy. Now the phone's going to go bing, bing, just when you're starting to think seriously, and there's going to be something on Facebook, and you're going to pick up that phone and some gossip, and somebody did this, something here, and your mind, when it was starting to get onto something spiritual, when the Lord was trying to lead you to remember something, it's gone from your mind. And the very thing that the Lord was trying to do to minister you back into the channel, because of the world and these natural things of the world, it ministers you right off course once again. That's why sometimes, friends, we need to turn those things off. You need to turn it off and put the phone as far away from yourself as you can and shut yourself in the secret closet and say, Lord, I don't matter how long it's going to take. I'm here, Lord, deal with my soul. And you get yourself in prayer and you get yourself in the Word and you lay there. Until the confusion starts to leave your mind. Until the restlessness starts to leave your soul. Until you start to settle down in His presence. And then He starts to speak personally to you once again. He who walks in the midst of the candlesticks will start to speak personally to you again. And He'll start to show you things in your life. And say, you didn't used to do this. You didn't used to allow this. Remember the way you used to pray. Remember how you used to fast. Remember how you used to love the saints. Remember how you used to visit the young saints and encourage them in their spiritual walk. You have to remember from whence you've fallen. It's not an easy thing, friends. It's a very spiritual transaction we're speaking about. It's not just the work of 5 minutes. But if you want to get back, this is the warning of God. God's saying, I'm warning you. You're going far. You need to come back. This is the way back. Amen. There's no other way, friends. This is the true and faithful witness showing us the way back. This is the great physician now telling us how to overcome the disease. Amen. He's saying you're going to have to probe back here and see. And He's going to deal faithfully with you. Amen. And then you're going to start looking at what you used to be and comparing yourself now. And friends, it's not comfortable. It's not nice. We want to make an excuse. You want to say, no, it's because I got married and I got children now. But we do, saints. No, it's because ever since I got overtime at work, I've been so busy and tired. That's okay. That's a natural something, but that doesn't answer the question. Because surely there were times in your life you used to be even busier, but you still loved Christ better than you did now. So those are just outward things that you're speaking about. We're speaking about Christ in your soul. We're speaking of an attitude. We're speaking about an essence, a relationship between you and Him. And you've got to look back at what you were and look at what you are now. And friends, it's painful. Because you've got to get yourself in His presence. And you've got to say, Lord, search me, O Lord. Try me, O Lord. And see if there be any evil thing in me. And He's a faithful, what can we say? High priest. He's faithful with the candlesticks, friends. And He'll do His work faithfully. Amen. The prophet says, God tells him to remember. Evidently, something had left their minds. Friends, you forget what you used to be. We do, we forget. But sometimes when you take a snapshot from there and you take a snapshot now, it's not the best picture that you'd like it to be. Because you can see, I'm not what I used to be. He says, look at what you once were in your heart and in your life. Then go back to it. Amen. And he says, and what is the way back? The way of repentance. Amen. He says, if a sinner has to come to God by the way of repentance, then the lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more. So when you saw that something was between you and Christ when you were a sinner, what did you have to do? You had to acknowledge that sin. You had to see something's between me and the Lord. I've got an idol here. I've got something which is sinful, something displeasing to the Lord. And then what did you do? You take it to the altar. Remember we said it the other week. An altar is where you take something that's alive and it doesn't stay alive anymore. You take a lamb which represents the transgression. You take an offering that represents the cause of the breach between you and the Lord. And you take it to the altar and you put it there. And you don't take it off the altar. But you let it die there. Amen. And the prophet says that's the way back. You've got to look inside of your life and say, but what is it? Sometimes you've got wrong friendships in your life. Sometimes you've got wrong influences in your life. Sometimes you're allowing whatever that it is inside of your life. Things you watch now that you never used to watch. Things you read now that you never used to read. People you speak to that you never would have spoken to them before. With conversations that you never used to have with people. Maybe now you watching YouTube all the time. They used to get up early in the morning and seek the Lord, but you're watching vanity on YouTube until late. You can't even wake up early in the morning. You got to look and say, but what has come between me and what I used to be? What has come between me? And then you got to take that thing, if you're serious, and put it on the altar and say, Lord, this is the cause. I want to die to this thing. Because this thing has got the premier place in my life, no, not you anymore. And in order for you to have your rightful place, this thing needs to be deposed. Amen. This thing needs to die. That's how the prophet says, if a sinner has to repent, amen, confess and forsake their sin. Amen. He says, how much on the way back will the believer have to do even more of a repentance? Because you knew better. I knew better. Amen. We know better. Amen. The prophet says, that's the way back. You've got to remember. He says, repent. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Prove it by your life. He says, if you do not repent, says God, I will remove your lampstand. That was the warning of God. He says, now, speaking of Ephesus, he says, it does not mean that she could not have repented. It does not mean that we cannot repent. We can. He says, but it must be quickly. And it must be a true heart. Amen. Cry to God in sorrow. Then God will restore. And the glory shall come again. Love complains, friends. Because love is jealous. He wants to be supreme to you and me. He purchased us. He lit the flame in our lives. He started us on this course. And He's jealous that we see it through. He wants to see us come to the end like Paul to say, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, but for all them that love His appearing. And when something comes in the way, and other things start to entice us, and other things start to move us aside, and we start to react in the wrong way, and we start getting affected and pulled off course, love has every right to complain, friends.
Amen.
And the Spirit has every right to come down and walk in the midst of the church, in the midst of the candlesticks, and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And friends, when He starts discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, we need to start laying aside certain things.
Amen.
And start spending more time with Him and saying, Lord, just continue the process of discernment. Lord, this work that You've started, I don't want to short circuit this once again. You know, because what it is, if you don't allow something to die on the altar, and you take it off the altar and it's still alive, and you take it back home again, all it causes is a false dawn in your life. You'll just have a short boost of seeming spiritual restoration. But then that very worm that was eating the root of your experience, if you don't kill that thing completely, it's just a matter of time it's going to start eating at your experience once again. It's got to be a repentance, friends. It's got to be a forsaking. It's got to be a separation. The prophet says it's got to be a true heart's cry in sorrow to God. That's the way back.
Amen.
Let's stand, friends. Let's come to communion. You might say it's a strange communion service. Indeed it is. It's a strange one. But when I think of what He did for me, I think of the elements of His love that are before us, that He poured out everything, that His body was broken, that He loved us with a supreme love. I think He's got every right to come to us and say, your love isn't supreme anymore. And to show us the way back. Let's come to communion, saints. The saints have a song for us to sing there. Let's just sing that song. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Away from God now. coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years, now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears, Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home,
coming home,
never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming. Tired of sin and strain, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, heed thy word, Lord, I'm coming home.
Lord, I'm coming home.
Coming. Now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored. Lord, I'm coming home.
Coming home.
Coming. Love him because he first loved us. Let's sing that before we come to pray. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. I love him.
I love him.
I love him.
I love him.
Because
he first loved me.
And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
love him.
I love him.
I love him. Because you first loved me. And in a purchase my salvation.
Since we come into communion, let's put ourselves before the Lord. Search yourself before the Lord. The Bible says it's better that we be judged. Let him judge us rather than we be judged with the world. Let us plead guilty before him upon this evening. Let us put ourselves under the blood that you may partake of the communion table. Let's all pray. Father, bring in ourselves before thee, Lord Jesus, even upon this evening, Lord. Just as your people, Father, I just come unto thee, Lord, even at this time.
Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread that has been broken, Lord. We thank you for what it represents upon this night. We thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you gave it all for us. We thank you, Lord, for the wine. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. And Lord, we just pray, just pour in the oil and the wine, Lord. Just pour in the oil and the wine, Lord. On the Jericho Road is our petition, Lord. And just renew each and every one of your people upon this night. And even as we partake of this communion, Lord, your prophet said there's healing in the communion. If we approach it the right way. Father, let there be spiritual healing, Lord. Let there be healing of the soul. Let there be physical healing. We ask and pray, Lord, as we would look unto thee, to ask of thee, Father, to sanctify and to bless these elements upon this night and what they represent to us. Bless your people. Bless us as we watch one another's feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Saints, let's read our communion scripture. Let's just read Matthew 26 again. Matthew 26. From verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is the blood of the new covenant. Aren't you glad that you're under a grace covenant tonight? Amen. That he called you by grace. That he called you into a certain channel of grace. That he commissioned you for a purpose in this age. Amen. And may the Lord help us ever to stay true to that. Let's come to the communion, saints.
Center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you said you'll meet me there. That place, the secret hidden praise. God's church can never ever fail. Neither will any evil against us prevail. We'll stay in the center of His will. Right there, God's perfect place. Lord, you are the center of my heart. praise. If your bride calls on your name, you'll answer them the same. Jesus, you are the center of my will. And in your fullness, please fill. Lord, you are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you say, meet me there and place perfect will. Lord, hide me deep within the veil. Your altar of sacrifice I want to do. In your presence, surely I'll prevail. Born anew, forever in you, Lord, you are the center of my heart. Today I make a brand new start. Lord, you say, you'll meet me there, that place, hidden place of prayer.
Amen. Stay for the wine, Virgil.
Surrender. Oh, 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 oh,
John chapter 13, feet washing saints. There's a saying I read when I was reading about agape love, and they say agape love will wash your feet and think that it's a privilege to do it.
Amen.
It's a humble thing, agape love. Look, and Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he felt it was a privilege to do it. How wonderful love is. John chapter 13, let's read about washing one another's feet. Let's read from 12, we know the scripture well. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, verily, verily, excuse me, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Amen. And if you think back to your first love, don't you remember when you had your first love, how you used to love communion?
Amen.
Used to love to wash the feet of the saints. Used to love prayer meetings. Oh, friends, how wonderful if we go back to our first works. Let's remember. Let's repent and let's return. And the Lord will restore the glory back. May I just ask the brothers this side, sisters this side, may the Lord be with us when we wash feet.
Happy with Christ,
my Savior near, trusting that I someday
shall see. I shall see
Jesus, my friend, oh Calvary.
Will He lead me? Jesus shall lead me
night and day.
Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest
of friends
to me.
Calvary.
Oh, I remember.
For I remember Calvary.
Oh, I remember.
For I remember Calvary. And we remember when our first love was real and rich. We used to come on time for Sunday school in the morning as well. 10:30 saying Sunday school starts. Let's be in Sunday school. It's a blessing. It's been time for song worship. Get your heart prepared. Brother Tom with us tomorrow. Let's pray for that. May the Lord's will be done. Let's sing one more, Brother Joe.
Amen. Oh, excellent is thy name.
Oh, Lord. How excellent is thy name. Oh, Lord. How excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. How excellent is thy name. Oh Lord. How excellent is thy name.
How excellent is thy name.
How excellent is thy name. Oh Lord,
how marvelous!
How marvelous is thy name, oh Lord!
How marvelous is your holy name!
How marvelous is thy name, oh Lord! How marvelous is thy name! How marvelous is thy name. How marvelous is thy name. Oh Lord. How marvelous is thy name. How marvelous is thy name. How marvelous is thy name.
Oh, how wonderful.
How wonderful is thy name. Oh Lord.
Lord, you wonderful, you wonderful Lord.
How wonderful is thy name. Oh Lord.
Oh,
how wonderful is thy name. How wonderful is thy name. How wonderful is thy name, oh Lord.
How wonderful.
How wonderful is thy name. How wonderful is thy name. Oh, wonderful is thy name. Oh,
how excellent is your name.
How excellent is thy name. Oh,
how wonderful is your holy name.
How wonderful is thy name. Oh,
how beautiful is your name.
How beautiful is thy name. Oh. Let's finish off with you are Alpha and Omega. And we just pray that in Omega we'll find him just as excellent as he was in Omega. Alpha and Omega, as he was in the beginning, so shall he be in the end.
You are Alpha
and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You
are worthy.
Oh, to be you are Alpha.
You are Alpha.
You are Alpha
and Omega.
We worship
you, Lord.
You are
worthy to
be. We give you glory.
We give you.
Tabernacle saints, stay here until the morning would be wonderful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to give you the glory this evening, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We just want to thank you that you're so kind. Father, we just want to thank you that you care for us, Lord. We just want to thank you for communion with you. Father, how we desire to come back to full communion, Lord. Father, remember the days of our youth. We just remember the communion, the preciousness, Lord, and Father, these things come in, Lord, that you try to take us off course. But thank you that you are faithful, Lord. Thank you that Jesus is in the boat. Thank you, Lord, that you get us back. Father, lined up with the North Star once again. And Father, you are Alpha and you are Omega, Lord. And Father, you who began the good work, you will be faithful to complete it. Father, we just come to lay ourselves upon the altar. We just come to submit ourselves to you. We've sung all to Jesus, I surrender. We just want to surrender it to you, Lord. Every thought, every ambition, every purpose, Lord, we just want your will to be done. We just want you to have the preeminence, Lord. We just want you to be glorified. So, Father, continue to help us, to lead us and to guide us, Lord. Father, to minister that entrance unto us to the place, Lord, that you desire for us to be, Lord. And Father, we've learned so many things, Lord. And Father, the things we've been through, now we long to take those things, Lord, back into the presence of the Shekinah glory and give them back to you, that you may use them for your glory, Lord. That the purpose that you allowed our footsteps to go through valleys, that you allowed us to go through trials and afflictions, Lord. That, Father, the purpose, Lord, the harvest time may come once again. Father, we just want to lay in the presence of the Son. That's our desire, Lord. We just want you to, Father, bake out the greenness that should be inside of us, Lord. We just want to be bread on your table. Father, we just want, Lord, to, Father, Lord, reflect you for your glory. May you bless your people this night. Everybody that's come out for communion service, Lord, bring us safely home, we ask and pray. Guide our footsteps, Lord. Protect us along the way. Father, help us, we ask, Lord. Give us good rest upon this night. Bring us back tomorrow, Lord. Pray for Brother Max. Touch him, Lord. Father, renew his strength. Let him be at his post of duty for your glory, we pray tomorrow, Lord. And Father, let your children be at the post of duty as well. And Father, may you break unto us the bread of life. And even as Brother Tom would come, Lord, Father, you've led him to experiences, Lord. You've led him down to the other side of the world. Father, won't you minister unto us? Father, won't you speak unto us, Lord? Won't, Lord, you manifest yourself and glorify your name in the new day? Bless us as we'd go. Protect us. Keep us, Lord. We just want to glorify thy name this night, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless saints. Just let's finish. I love him. I love him.
Oh, because he burned me. And he purchased my salvation.
Oh, oh Lord, you are. Oh Lord, you are so precious to me. Oh Lord, you are so precious to me.
And I love you. Yes, I love you. The glory, Lord,
you deserve the glory and the honor of we lift our hands in worship
as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor
of we lift our hands and worship
as we lift your holy name.
For you are great,
you do miracles so great. There is no one else like you, no one else like Jesus. There is no one else like you. For you are great, so pray, yeah. There is no one else like you. There is